This morning I want to begin talking about a portrait of a Christian who is above reproach. We've already read this morning in Hebrews chapter 5 that we are to grow to maturity. That is our goal and our aim as we become Christians, is to grow and mature in Christ Jesus. This one who is mature is one who is above reproach. We'll talk about what that is, that means in just a few moments. Peter explains this in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. We will not take time to read this now, but he speaks of being partakers of God's divine nature, having done those things which we find in his word, those things which are revealed pertaining to life and godliness. He tells us that we do this by applying all diligence and adding to our faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge, and then self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And if these things are present and increasing, they render us neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, as a result, in verse 10, we will never stumble, and verse 11, that it's given to us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ, which is abundantly supplied. So I want to talk about this portrait of maturity, and I want to talk about being above reproach. Turn with me as we begin this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to use the qualifications of elders to do this. And I want to read the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and then I want to summarize them, and then I want to begin talking about them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now turn with me also to Titus chapter 1 in verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And here the Apostle Paul, of course now writing to Titus, says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, but not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Now let's just summarize these for just a moment. For the children following along, filling out the blanks on the papers they received in the back, your blank, I know it's hard to see, is this top one right here. Now here is a summation of the qualifications from 1 Timothy. As we go through our lesson, we're going to be referring to 1 Timothy quite a bit and then adding a few things from Titus. But here are the qualifications of an elder. This is the portrait of one who is above reproach. And I'm going to talk about that we aspire, we desire to serve God the very best that we can. That we are above reproach. We have this desire and we're working, we're diligent. We have
have this desire so we develop in our lives so that we are above reproach. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that all of these other things describe this person who is above reproach. One who is above reproach, if he's married, he's married to one individual. A husband is the husband of one wife, or a wife, the wife of one husband. He's temperate, he's prudent, he's respectable, he's hospitable, he's able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, manages his household well, children under control. Here in the qualifications is not one who is a new convert, and one who has a good reputation with those who are outside. Now, Titus, pretty much the same way, one above reproach. If he's married, he's in a lawful marriage. I'll talk about that this morning. Children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. He's hospitable, loving what's good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to suggest to you that these qualifications are applicable to all Christians with just a few exceptions. In other words, sometimes we get this idea, especially when we might be working toward ordaining elders, that elders are someone extraordinarily special, that you don't find too many of these people. Really, the opposite is true. In a congregation with members who are mature, all the members ought to have these qualities. It's not that the elders are someone special or unusual or stand out so much, but rather they're just pretty much just like everybody else. Now, there are a few of the qualifications that are particular to elders. They are married and they do have children, and their children are believers. Now, marriage and having children, now that's an option that we all decide whether we're going to marry. And we decide whether or not we're going to have children. And it's okay with God either way. We'll talk about that in particular just a little bit later. Now, there may be some instances, some rare instances where it's really not possible for someone to be hospitable. Maybe the circumstances are such that they're taking care of invalid family members. And so really they cannot be hospitable. But that's a rare exception. All Christians who are mature, who are above reproach, are hospitable. But there may be a few exceptions where that's not possible. And we may say that although everyone can help teach people, they may not be apt to teach. That they may not be able to stand up and conduct a Bible class, or may not be able to teach a home Bible study, but everyone can help do that in some fashion. But elders are those who can stand in the pulpit, they can stand and teach the class, they can go and conduct the Bible class, so they are apt to teach. Now, in a good congregation as we have here, we've got a lot of men who are apt to teach. So that's not all that unusual in a congregation such as that. But the majority of the qualifications are things that all of us share, who are mature and who are above reproach. And certainly Christians who are mature, you know, if you've been a Christian, you know, sometime you're not only partaking of the milk of the word, as we would read about, but you've grown, you've matured, you're partaking of the meat of the word, you certainly should be above reproach. So the things that we're talking about, you should be able to look at your life and say, okay, yeah, I'm doing that. That's me. Yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. With all of these, or with most of these. Like I said, there's going to be a few exceptions. And so these qualities are something that all of us should have. Let me give you some examples here. Paul was qualified as an elder and a deacon, except he wasn't married and didn't have children. All of these qualities, except for the fact that he wasn't married because he chose not to be, and he didn't have children because he wasn't married, all the other things, he was qualified in every other way. Now, that doesn't mean he was less of a Christian. That doesn't mean he was less valuable to God as a servant. but that his experiences and his talents lie in other areas than shepherding a local congregation as an elder or serving as a deacon. The first thing I want to talk about as we get into the specifics here is talking about elders aspiring and desiring to do the work of leading, of shepherding, of being a bishop. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm not going to show these passages up on the PowerPoint when I go to 1 Timothy 3. But if you want to just keep your Bibles there and keep it marked there. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement if a man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires." For our lesson this morning, I want to talk about aspiring and desiring. Because Paul obviously did not aspire or desire to be an elder. I mean, he couldn't be. You know, he wasn't married. He didn't have children. He couldn't be. So why aspire to it? He had made the decision not to marry, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and not to have children. But again, he was very valuable to the Lord in the work that he was doing. But Paul aspired and desired other things in the work of God. And my point for us this morning is that we as people of God, we are aspiring, we are desiring, we have ambitions. Those who are above reproach, although they may not aspire and desire to be an elder, a woman does not aspire and desire to be an elder, but she does aspire and desire other things in the work of God. We as Christians, we're aspiring and desiring in our work, putting God first, loving Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and seeking first His kingdom, and then counting on God, trusting in Him to add those other things of the worldly things to us. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. I want us to notice a few passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12, now here Paul is talking about this desire. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So as mature Christians, those above reproach, we are desiring. We have this strong desire. Desire means a strong feeling, a want, or a wish. Aspire means an ambition to do something. So we have this strong feeling, we have this strong want, we have this strong wish. It is something we have geared our life toward. It's something that we have pointed the things in our life toward accomplishing. Not those things of the world, not getting rich for the sake of richness, not being popular for the sake of popularity, although those things are perfectly fine. But our desire, the thing that we are focused on, is living a godly life. And if these other things come, that's fine. But if they don't come, that's fine too. We do not desire, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, to live ungodly and fulfill the desires of the flesh. Our desire is to be godly, not toward the sinful things. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. And here Paul says, jumping in the middle of things, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your own hands just as we commanded you." So this is our ambition, this is our desire, this is what we're aspiring to, is to have a quiet life, to attend to our own business, to work with our own hands, and not be in everybody else's business. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, we do not have self-ambition. We're not busybodies. We're not in everybody else's business. We're content to take care of our own business and to stay out of everyone else's. Our ambition is to have a quiet life and attend to our own business. Go with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we also have a desire to do good deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is our strong desire, our want in our service to God. Chapter 8 and verse 11. chapter 8 and verse 11. And here Paul is instructing them, teaching them regarding the contribution they had pledged to send to those who are in Judea. It says, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. So we have this desire to do good works, to do good deeds, and we're following through with this in our life. We're just not those who have these desires, who have these wishes that we may speak them, utter them, think of them, and not follow through, but we work to accomplish it in our lives. Titus 2:14, we're zealous for good deeds. The word zealous comes from the word zealot, which means an uncompromising partisan. That we're zealous for good deeds. 1 Peter 3:13, we're zealous for what is good. Therefore we desire. It is our strong feelings, our wants, our wishes to do good deeds as we live our godly lives. Then turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. It is our ambition to please God. Verse 9, therefore we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. This is our ambition, our desire. This is what we are aspiring for, is to please God, whether we are at home or absent, whether we're here on the earth and in the flesh, or we're absent from the flesh and we are in the Spirit in eternity. That is our ambition. Do you know, have you ever thought about what you would do if you found out you were just totally wrong, or you made some giant mistake and you found yourself in hell for eternity? You know, there are going to be some people that are surprised, Matthew chapter 7, who think, well, I've done all these things, I've done all these great things, and yet they're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, have you ever just thought, what would happen? What would you think if you woke up and you found yourself in hell for eternity? You know, if that happened to me, I am convicted that it would still be my ambition to please God to the best of my ability. And I think it's because of that. That's one of the things that I have my confidence that, yes, truly I am saved and I am working and I am diligent, I'm doing the best that I can, is because even if I was in hell for eternity, I would be serving and praising and worshiping God to the best of my ability. It is our ambition, whether here at home in the flesh or in eternity, it is our ambition to be pleasing to God. So, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And do we, with this ambition, even in eternity to please God, do we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven? Or are we just happy to be here? Hey, this is pretty good. I just want to stay here for a while. Lord, come quickly, as long as it's not until I'm about 80 or 90 years old. But if indeed our ambition is to please God, then we are groaning to have that eternal dwelling with God. Philippians 1, 23 and 24, we desire to depart and be with the Lord. This is our strong feelings, our wants, our wishes to depart and be with the Lord, although we're happy to stay for the benefits of others. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, we desire a better country, and that is heaven. So yes, we're aspiring. We desire to live godly. Our ambition is to have a quiet life and attend to our own business. Our desire is to do good deeds and to follow through with them. Our desire is to please God, whether here on the earth or in eternity. Now let me ask some hard questions. What are your ambitions? What are your ambitions? The things most of all, what are your ambitions? What do you wake up in the morning and say, my ambition is this, my desire is this, my goal is this? What do you wake up wanting to do more than anything else in life? What do you wake up in the morning and you want to do more than anything else? Is it the things we talked about? The things the Bible shows us we're desire to be our ambition, we're to aspire to? And what are you striving to obtain more than any other thing? What are you striving to obtain more than anything? What is your strong feeling for? What are your strongest feelings for? What are you focused most upon? What are your wishes upon? What are you aspiring to? Your ambitions to do more than anything else. A Christian who is above reproach has these aspirations and these desires, and they're focused on the right things. They're focused on the right things. One who is aspiring and desiring and is focused, as we've talked about this morning, this one is above reproach. Now, again, we'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach. Your translation may say blameless. This means a person to whom a charge of sin cannot be sustained. He is irreproachable. He is unrebukable. Now, let me paraphrase it this way. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. But this is one who has corrected his mistakes and has his life going in the right direction, the right way, with his desires and his aspirations being what they ought to be. This is a mature Christian who's grown, who's trained his senses, Hebrews chapter 5 we've already read, to discern good from evil, and he's living in that way, above reproach. Turn with me to look at a few other passages, and I want to point out, this above reproach is just not for elders. This is for everybody. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this is the exact same epistle that Paul has given the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But flee. And if you'll use the PowerPoint to help you, I've got 3 points I'm going to bring out from here. The first one is flee. One who is above reproach is one fleeing, turning away, running away from sin. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So he's turning, he's running away from those things that are sinful, and he is pursuing these good things that are listed in verse 11. And so then I ask ourselves, are we fleeing from those things that are wrong, and are we aggressively pursuing these things listed in verse 11? To do that, verse 12, we must fight. We must fight the good fight. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we have to flee. We have to pursue the right things. We have to fight the good fight. Then verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment we have to keep. Keep the commandment which... without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we keep the commandments without reproach. And so we are then above reproach. We are then blameless. Now let me give you an example of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here again in the exact same epistle as the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 3. Now here, are the qualifications of widows who can be put upon the roll. And he says this, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. My children particularly, listen to that. Make some return to your parents. I'm expecting mine. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. So that the widows may be above reproach. And so that their children and their grandchildren, in learning and practicing piety at home, to support their one who has need, so that they may be above reproach. Mature Christians are above reproach. They are blameless. They're fleeing from sin and pursuing the righteous things of God. They're fighting the good fight. They're taking the hold of eternal life, and they're keeping the commandments of God. All right, two more questions. Are you aspiring to serve God to the best of your ability? And only you and God know if it's to the best of your ability. And are you above reproach and blameless, fleeing from sin and pursuing the things of God with all your might? Those are some big questions, aren't they? Those are some big, big questions. Questions. But again, I want to point out the fact that all of us here who have partaken of the milk and we've grown to maturity, partaking now of the meat of the word, every one of us here should be above reproach. Every one of us. And the things we talked about from the qualifications and the two slides with all the lists, except for a couple of exceptions, I already talked about those. Everyone here should be able to check them off. And the question for us, are we deaf? Are we certainly that way? Are we above reproach? Well, I'm going to stop here. And next time, Lord willing, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to take these qualifications of elders, and I'm going to talk about them, and particularly I'm going to talk about them as they should be in the life of every person here. And it's going to take just a little bit of time to do that. It's not going to be just one sermon. It's going to be a series of good lessons talking about basic, fundamental characteristics that each and every one of us should have. Be thinking about that. Think about the qualifications of elders we've talked about, and think about how you too should have those things in your life. We'll take just a moment now and extend the gospel invitation. If you'd like to turn your song books up over to Trust and Obey, number 326. Trust and Obey. And you know, when we dedicate our lives to God, just as we've talked about today, just trusting Him and obeying Him in the simplicity with all of our will and with all of our might, totally and completely focused on Him, indeed, we'll be above reproach. If you're not a Christian this morning, what must you do to begin your journey as a Christian? Believing in Him, believing in the Lord, repenting of your sins, just turning from those things that are wrong to do the right things, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to be baptized then for the remission of your sins, you will begin your new walk in life today. If you are a Christian here, you've strayed from the faith and you're not above reproach this morning, will you not change that? It may be something private. You can just change that this morning from your pew, this very moment, praying to God and asking for forgiveness. But it may be something of a nature that you desire the prayers of the congregation, or something that is public that is known amongst those who are here. You can confess those things. We'll pray for you as you repent of them, as we ask for forgiveness on your behalf. Let's all leave here this morning determined to be above reproach. If we can help you at all, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.